Well, good morning and a warm welcome to the service this morning. It's good to see, you all, having braved the elements and avoided illnesses, and it's good to be able to be here together to worship God. Tea and coffee are served at the end of the service. Everyone is welcome to that. Those who are visiting with us today, you're very welcome, and if you're able to stay behind at the end for tea and coffee, you'd be most welcome to that as well. Evening service will be at 6, and that will be a Gaelic service this evening, and that will be conducted by Don McSween. There's an English fellowship at 8 o'clock as usual, and I think that will be led by Duncan and Anthony this evening. Ladies' Bible study is, I understand, cancelled for tomorrow night in light of the weather forecast, so please take note of that. First Fruit Fellowship meets at 7:30 on Tuesday in the Church of Scotland Hall. Go to the Covenant meeting also on Tuesday at 8 in the Community Centre here. Prayer meeting on Wednesday at 7:30 in Kilda Cruises, and Discipleship Explored continues in the restaurant of Hotel Hebrides on Thursday at 8. Anyone who was unable to come to the first meeting and who maybe thinks they can't come because they weren't at the first meeting, be encouraged to come along anyway. You can pick up at any point in the course, and so if you want to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then you're welcome to come to that group. Services next Lord's Day, 7th February at 11 and 6 will, God willing, both be conducted by myself. There'll be a fundraising event held on Saturday the 6th, that's coming Saturday, at 7 p.m. in the Harris Hotel to raise funds for the forthcoming youth fellowship trip to Nepal. Donations of adult or children's clothes, footwear or accessories would be gratefully received, and donations can be left at Brownie's shop or given to Peggy, McLeod or Flora. These, I think, are all the notices. So we begin our worship with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we are found here this morning. We thank you for the invitation that you give to us, the call that you give to us to come. And we thank you that the promise is that all who come in faith to Christ will be received. Come to me, says Jesus, all who are weary and burdened, all who know their weakness and who know that they need strength. And Lord, we thank you that the promise that we are given is that we will be given rest. And we ask, Lord, that we would know that Sabbath rest over the course, not just of this hour, but of this day. We thank you that this is your gift to us this day. And we ask, Lord, that we would not take your day for granted, but that we would remember during this hour and over the course of the day and each day, help us to remember that Jesus, our Saviour, he lived and he died and he rose again and he lives. And we pray that by the Spirit and through the Word of God, you may meet with us in this morning. So bless us and lead us by your Spirit, we pray. Enable us as we sing to sing from our hearts praise. And we ask, Lord, that you yourself, by your Spirit, would inhabit the praises of your people. Hear our prayers. Cleanse us from sin. Accept us in Christ, we pray. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We will sing to God's praise, and we'll sing first of all from Psalm 130. Psalm 130, and I think we are singing the whole psalm. Psalm 130 and the whole psalm. We come to Jonah chapter 2 in the service today, and we know the story of Jonah well, I expect most of us. Jonah chapter 2, he finds himself in the depths, he finds himself in the belly of the great fish, and he cries out to God in prayer. And this is a psalm that speaks into that experience. Lord, from the depths to thee I cry, my voice, Lord, do thou hear, unto my supplication's voice give an attentive ear. We sing the whole psalm, we stand to sing.
My
Hearts in prayer for a moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence this morning, we are reminded as we sing the words of that psalm that we are those who have no rightful place in your presence. You are the God who is holy, you're the God who is perfect, you're the God who has revealed yourself to us in and through your word and through Jesus, the Son. And Lord, we know that you are the God who cannot look upon sin. And we know, as you search our hearts, that we are those who struggle day by day with sin and often fail and often fall. And so we come at this point in the service, at the outset of this service, confessing our sin. We don't hide it from you. We don't seek to justify ourselves, Lord, because we can't. But we come confessing our sin, giving you thanks that you are the God who is merciful. You are the one who is quick to show us grace when we confess our sin and when we look in faith to Jesus. And so we pray that you would cleanse us afresh in the blood of Christ. Even as we think back over these last few days since we last met here, and as we think about the ways that we have fallen short, sometimes the things that we have said, sometimes the things that we have left unsaid, sometimes the things that we have done, sometimes the things that we have left undone. Lord, as we think through our thoughts that no one else sees but you see, we confess our sin. And we pray that through the blood of Christ we would be cleansed, and that we may know that joy of forgiveness, that joy of knowing that in and through Jesus we are forgiven and we are saved and we are redeemed. So meet with us, Lord, we pray, because our faith is in Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that in all that we do, and all that we say, and all that we think, even in this place and in the Sunday school, we ask that Jesus would be lifted up, and that we would come in faith to him. Be with those who can't be here this morning. Bless them wherever they are. Minister to them in the power of the Spirit. And Lord, may they know, those especially who would wish to be here but who can't, may they know that they are remembered by your people, and may they know that they are remembered and that they are being blessed by you above all. So hear our prayers and accept us in Christ, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Boys and girls, would you like to come forward, please? How are you all today? You all feeling nice and warm? Dylan, you feel nice and warm? You should be. Take a wee stand up. Give us a wee twirl. There's a man who knows how to deal with the harsh winter. I don't have anything to show you today. I thought about bringing a few things, but after the failure with the balloon last Sunday, I thought it'd be safer just to tell you a story. And it's a story about how daft I am. There's many stories I could tell you about that. But here's the story. 2.5 weeks ago, I think it was, the day that Anna was going to hospital and the first time, we were driving to Stornoway, and do you know what happened in the car? A warning light came on. And the light said, anti-skid service required. You know what that means? It means the brakes are not working tip-top, but there's something going on in the brakes. And so, when you get a warning in your car, what should you always do? What do you think? What do you do, Danish?
Take it to the garage.
Sensible answer. What did I do? Nothing. I thought, well, maybe if I just ignore the warning, maybe it's just an electrical thing that will just go away. And so the next day I switched on the car thinking, I hope that warning light's gone away. Had it gone away? No, it hadn't. Day after, the warning light gone away? No, it hadn't. But I drove the car for a week and it didn't make any difference really. It drove fine. Warning light was still on, but it drove fine. I just started driving the car more than Mary did. And in the second week I was driving the car and it was fine. Warning light's still on, but the car's driving okay. Every time I'd switch it on, woo, woo, woo! Warning, anti-skid service required. Shh. And then on Thursday, Mary was driving to school with Anna and Grace and Lewis. And you know what the car said? Woo, woo, woo! It said, what were the words that it said? It said, brake failure. Stop car safely. Don't know how you stop the car with no brakes. It did have brakes, actually. Brake failure, stop car safely. So Mary pulled the car over at the bottom of Uruga and switched the engine off. And then she went to switch it back on. And you know what happened? Nothing. And so she phoned me up. Said, the car's not working right, and cut a longer story short, we got it to start again, and we drove it to the garage, and it's been there ever since. Now, what should I have done when I first heard that warning light going on, and that noise going on? Nish tells the answer again. Take it to the garage. I was hoping if I would just ignore the problem, it might just go away. It just got worse, didn't it? And you know, in the Bible, there are lots of things in the Bible, and there's two things that come to my mind that are in the Bible a lot. One is there's warnings, and two is there's invitations. You know what an invitation is? Invitation, you get these invitations if you're going to go to a party. There's lots of invitations in the Bible, and there's also warnings in the Bible. What does Jesus warn us about? What's the main thing that Jesus warns us about? Yes?
Skidding.
Skidding? Well, you got a verse for that? Ask your dad for the verse for that one. What else does Jesus warn us about? Let's take the key out and leave the eye in, and that gives us a clue for one of the main things Jesus warns us about. He warns us about, tell us, please.
Sin.
He warns us about sin. And you know, sometimes in life, people, they read the Bible, and we'll hear a passage, or we'll hear a sermon preached, and we'll hear about the fact that we're all sinners, and some people will hear it and think, I think I'll just ignore that. Maybe it'll just go away. And it won't bother me anymore, and I won't hear this warning in my head anymore. Some people, they hear about sin when they come to church, and you know what they do? They walk straight out of the door and say, I'm never going back there again. Don't want to hear that warning. Why does Jesus warn us about our sin? Do you think it's because he wants to make us sad, or do you think it's because he loves us? Bethany. Because he loves us. And our sin needs to get taken away. Otherwise we can't know God in this world. And we can't know God when we go from this world into eternity. There's heaven and there's hell. And heaven is the place where we go when we know God and when we've asked him to take away our sin. Hell is the place that we go if we keep on ignoring the warnings that Jesus gives to us. And so what I want to say to you this morning, boys and girls, is just very simple. Don't ignore Jesus' warnings about your sin. And older boys and girls too, let's not ignore the warnings that Jesus gives us about sin. Sin keeps us away from Jesus. But let's hear many, 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 many invitations that he gives us to come to him. And if we come to him and ask for forgiveness, he will take our sin away and he will save us forever. So, let's trust him on that. Now, some of the sharper ones, you might be thinking, he did a children's talk like that just the same, just a few months ago. It wasn't about a warning, like, it was about a flat tire. And you know what? I did. And you know what that tells me? I'm slow to learn. And so I need to keep on being reminded to heed the warnings that Jesus gives me. And I need to keep on coming to him. Let's pray about that, will we? Lord God, we thank you that you love us so much that you tell us the truth about our lives. We thank you that you love us so much that you tell us when we're in danger. And you've told us that the sin that's in our hearts puts us in danger. We thank you that you've not left us in danger, but Father, you sent your Son into this world so that he would rescue us from danger. And we thank you that when we put our faith in him, when we come to him and say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin, please take it away. We thank you that you come, Lord Jesus, and you take our sin away. And you save us forever. We thank you that you are close with us all the way through life. And when we are trusting in you, even when we die, we've got nothing to fear. Because we know that we are going to be with you in heaven forever. Thank you for that amazing good news. Help us to trust you on that. And help us, we pray, not to ignore the warnings that you give us in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing again, and we're going to sing from Mission Praise 628 and the words that are on the screen. The story of Jesus and him saving us from sin. It's not a new story, it's an old, old story that we have to keep on hearing over and over again so that we will believe. Tell me the old, old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story simply, as to a little child, for I am weak and weary and helpless and defiled. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Again, we stand to sing. Well, if you could turn your Bibles with me, please, to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. It's not the easiest book in the Bible to find. If I tell you it's just between Micah and Obadiah, it probably won't help too much. If you start at the end of the Old Testament and flick back, it's just five or six books back. So, Jonah chapter 2. And we read from chapter 1 and verse 17. Chapter 1, we read of the story of Jonah's, slip, but actually maybe the better word to use, Cammy, is skid into sin. Jonah skidded into sin, and we thought last Sunday about all the implications of that and all the turbulence of that. He ends up being thrown overboard at his own request, and he is plunging into the depths of the ocean. And in verse 17 it says there, "But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. From inside the fish Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, 'In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Amen, and may the Lord bless that reading of his word to us. Gordon, lead us in a word of prayer, please.
Let us pray in prayer. Lord, we do indeed come before you this morning and thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, as we gather here as a church of your people, you know the hearts and the minds of each one of us. And Heavenly Father, like the psalmist, we may come before you this morning and say, Lord, from the depths to thee I cry. My voice, Lord, do thou hear. And to my supplication's voice, give an attentive ear. And we thank you that as we come this morning, well, that may be our prayer before you, that we come before a God that hears and answers prayer. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that even as we read there, how you heard Jonah from the belly of the fish, from the depths of the sea. And Heavenly Father, you answered his prayer. And Heavenly Father, we pray that each one of us, although we may feel lost and broken this morning, that we would indeed cry unto you. Knowing, Heavenly Father, as we heard even for the young children this morning, the invitation is there to come. Come any that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we gather in your presence this morning, as we sing your praise, as we reflect on the story that has been told many times, that Heavenly Father, each one of us here would search our hearts before you. we may hear it for the first time this morning. And Heavenly Father, that we would see our need of you, and that we would call upon you, and that we would say thank you for the invitation that you have given to us. And Lord, in recognizing the depths that we cry to, that we cry from, Heavenly Father, we recognize that you are indeed a God that is high and lifted up, and that you are worthy of our all glory, honor, and praise. And Heavenly Father, we pray that each one of us would turn to you this morning in seeing our need that can only be filled by you. And that, Heavenly Father, as a congregation here, that we would know the outpouring of your Spirit upon us. That, Heavenly Father, that each one of us would be blessed in gathering together here, around your word and singing your praise and hearing your word read, that our hearts would indeed be stirred, and that we would know that it has been good for us to be here. Oh, Heavenly Father, we bring before you our many petitions, those that are sick and infirm at this time, unable to be with us, Heavenly Father, but their desire would be here to be here amongst your people. And that, Heavenly Father, fellowshipping together. Those that are away on holiday, Heavenly Father, for rest and relaxation. Those, Heavenly Father, who may desire to be here but just don't have the strength to take that step. Those, Heavenly Father, that have heard that there is a place that they can come and worship you. Those that have heard that there is a God that calls to them. Heavenly Father, we pray for those this morning that are indeed seeking in this world. And Heavenly Father, that you would help us to reach out to them. That we would indeed know that word in season to give to our neighbour, our work colleague, our friend, to encourage them to come and to worship you. And Heavenly Father, we pray further afield this morning. We pray for those that work with New Tribes Missions out in Papua New Guinea, Heavenly Father, and for the trouble and the strife that they have seen within the villages there over these past few days. Where different villages have risen up against one another and there have been lives taken, Heavenly Father. We pray for your protecting hand upon the missionaries that work there. And Heavenly Father, that you would guide and protect them. That your armour would be upon them and that your shield would be round about them. And Heavenly Father, we pray that as they ask for prayers and as they seek peace amongst the people there, that Heavenly Father, even in this turmoil, that you would indeed bring blessing. And the work that has been done there with Heavenly Father would indeed bear fruit. We know, Heavenly Father, that even as we have read in the turmoil that we saw in Jonah's life, the blessings that you brought for the people of Nineveh. And we think of the people of Papua New Guinea this morning. That even in that turmoil, Heavenly Father, that you would indeed show blessing. And Heavenly Father, we pray that as your word is broken down to us this morning, that our hearts would be receptive to it. And Heavenly Father, that we would apply it to our own lives. Not to the person on our left or on our right. But Heavenly Father, the food for us this morning is for each one of us. And that we would draw strength from it, we would draw correction from it or direction from it. Knowing, Heavenly Father, that we are walking within your will. And that your rod and your staff do indeed comfort and guide us. We pray for David as he ministers over us here. And Heavenly Father, that you would continue to uphold him in his study, in his visits, and in his family life, Heavenly Father. That your hand would guide and direct him, strengthen him in all that he does for you. And Heavenly Father, that each one of us would continue to uphold him before you in prayer. And we pray for Mary and the girls and for your continued strengthening hand upon them. And Heavenly Father, that they would know your blessing as a family together here in the ministry that you have called them to. And Heavenly Father, that we would indeed each receive the blessing together. We pray for the work of this congregation. Heavenly Father, you know the vision that we have to have our own building and to have a manse for the family. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would guide us as we take steps forward in that. That we would go forward in your will. That we would go forward with your blessing. And that the provision would indeed be made. Oh, Heavenly Father, we commit all things to you. The small things and the great. Knowing that you are a God that cares even for the birds. And the feathers that they are given, Heavenly Father. The colours that they have. And Heavenly Father, you're a God that commands the sea and the air. Oh, we thank you, Heavenly Father, for your hand upon us. Guide us, we pray, and forgive us for our sins and our shortcomings. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
We sing again to God's praise, this time from Psalm 42. And we sing in Gaelic. Psalm 42, from verse 7 to verse 8. This is one of the psalms that Jonah quotes from or paraphrases from as he prays. At the noise of thy waters sprouts, deep unto deep doth call. Thy breaking waves pass over me, yea, and thy billows all. His loving kindness, yet the Lord command will in the day. His songs with me by night to God, by whom I live, I'll pray. These two stanzas in Gaelic to God's praise will remain secret to sing.
Yeah.
Well, could you turn back in your Bible, please, to Jonah chapter 2. And we'll take a few minutes to study this chapter together. And just before we do, let's again pray. Our Father, we again acknowledge that we need your help. I need your help in speaking, and I need your help in hearing the word. And Lord, we pray that as every one of us here listens to what we recognize to be the word of God, we pray that you would humble us and that you would enable us to come under the authority of your word. Not my word or not anyone else's word, but we pray that we would hear you speak and that we would have that very real sense of your presence. And we pray that we, like Jonah did, would know that the word of the Lord is coming to us. So hear our prayers and help us, we pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It seems to me, as I was thinking about the last month or two, it seems that over these last few weeks, I've spent more time in hospital than I have done in many, many years. And hospitals are these places that most of us would rather not be in. But when we find ourselves there, we're very thankful for the fact that they exist. And we're very thankful for the treatment that we or those whom we love receive. And in looking at this chapter, John Calvin, one commentator, compares the belly of the whip, the fish, the great fish, that the Lord provided at the end of chapter 1, verse 17. John Calvin compares the belly of the fish to a spiritual hospital. In chapter 1, we see how Jonah turned away from the word of the Lord to him, chapter 1, verse 1. And in turning away from the word of the Lord to him, he turns away and he flees the presence of the Lord. We see that in verse 3 and in verse 10. And so spiritually speaking, Jonah was sick. That's the fact of it. Spiritually speaking, Jonah was sick. And the more he turns away from God, the further he plunges, the further he slips, the further he skids into that spiritual sickness. God comes to Jonah and he says in chapter 1 at the beginning, I want you to go to Nineveh with a message that I will give you. And Jonah says, no, I will not go. I don't like the Ninevites. I don't want to go there. I don't want to bring your word to them. He doesn't articulate that. We really do articulate our disobedience. But that's what he says through his life as he responds in rebellion to the call that God put on him. Jonah, rather than heading for Nineveh, he goes 1,500 miles in the opposite direction. And that's his intention anyway. He heads for Tarshish. And when he's on that boat for Tarshish, the sea whips up, the storm kicks in, and Jonah very quickly finds himself being thrown overboard into the sea. And as he's heading down into the sea, and as he's plunging into what I expect he must have thought was a grave for him, the Lord provided a huge fish, verse 17, to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And it's when he was down in the belly of that fish that things start to change, spiritually speaking, that is. And that's what we're going to look at in the time that we have this morning. But before we go there, I want to just pause and deal with one question that might be in the minds of some people who are here today. And the question is, did Jonah really, seriously, literally, get swallowed by a huge fish? I remember reading this passage before in another congregation. And in just reading the passage and preaching from chapter 1, I think it was, and I preached it as it was in the text. This is an account that is presented to us not as mythology, not as allegory, but it's presented to us as history, and that's how I took it. I remember a lovely, lovely old lady at the end coming to me, furious. How dare you treat us like children? How dare you present that Sunday school story to us and expect that we would swallow that stuff? And so we had a conversation about that. But the question that was in her mind, the question that she had decided on the answer to was, could God really have arranged for a big fish to swallow Jonah? Some would say that's just nonsense. It's just fairy stories. Is such a thing possible? Well, the answer is yes. It is possible. With God, anything is possible, and if you doubt that, then your God is too small. If God is able to raise Jesus from the dead, if this is the God of the virgin birth, if he is the one who did all these miracles that we read through the Gospels, I don't think we should be overly surprised that God could arrange for a great fish to swim along with his jaws open at just the right time. But for those who might be sceptical still, here's a true story. February 1891, a large sperm whale was spotted just off the coast of the Falkland Islands. Two boats went out in pursuit. One of the boats was called the Star of the East. Before long, they were in the place that the whale was spotted, and the first boat that arrived there was able to harpoon the whale. The second boat was close behind it, and in attempting to attach a second harpoon, the boat got into difficulty, the boat capsized, one man drowned, another man, by the name of James Barclay, disappeared, presumed lost. The crew of the boat continued to try to get hold of this whale, and it was drawn up alongside of the boat, the blubber was removed, and the following day, the stomach of the whale was hoisted on deck. And when the stomach was opened, what did they find in the stomach? Well, they found the missing sailor, James Barclay. He was unconscious. When he woke, he was traumatized. But he was still alive. And he lived to tell the tale. Could he really have survived Jonah in the belly of a whale? Well, I did a wee bit of medical reading, and the medical experts tell us yes. There would be air to breathe in a large fish like that. The animal needs air to keep itself afloat and buoyant. It would be very uncomfortable. The temperature would be somewhere between 104 and 108 degrees Fahrenheit inside the belly. The gastric juices wouldn't attack the skin too badly, but it would make life very uncomfortable. But it would be possible, medically speaking, to stay there for a short stay. So that's just there for the skeptics. There must be a skeptic or two in here today. But anyway, at the end of chapter 1, this is where we find Jonah. We find him in the belly of this great fish. This is the spiritual recovery room for Jonah. This is the place that I'm sure he didn't want to be in. This is the place that for all the time that he was in, he wouldn't have enjoyed being in, but it was the place that he needed to be. And in time, he would be thankful for it. Because from this point onwards, what we can track in Jonah's life, for a short period anyway, is spiritual recovery, spiritual revival. So today, let's look at some of the marks of spiritual revival or awakening. We looked last week at the marks of spiritual backsliding and illness. Let's look at the marks of an emerging health, a revival, an awakening as we see them in Jonah. And as we see them in Jonah, the question that we have to be asking is, do we see them in ourselves as individuals and as a fellowship of God's people. The first point that I want to note is Jonah cries. There's the cry. We sang from Psalm 130, "Lord, from the depths to thee I cried." And that's what we see Jonah do. That's what we hear Jonah do here. He cries out in prayer to God. Now, if you step back a chapter and just scan through what we looked at last week, what's striking in that chapter, despite all the trauma and the turbulence of what Jonah went through, the thing that he did not do and he would not do is pray. Even when the ship's been thrown about and they're in fear of their life, even as the crew who are pagan cried out to their own gods, verse 5 of chapter 1, their gods who cannot hear anything, Jonah remains silent. In fact, Jonah's unconscious with sleep. Jonah will not, of his own volition, despite the severity of the circumstances, he won't pray. And even when the pagan crew get hold of him and they shake him and they say, "Wake up, Jonah, why don't you pray to your God?" Still he won't pray. We don't hear him pray. And it's not until he finds himself trapped in the belly of this great fish that eventually he cries out in prayer. Not until he's in the depths of the ocean, in the depths of the being of this great fish, Jonah cries out to God. Verse 1, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened to my cry." And that's the moment that we can mark in this chapter where things began to change. That's the moment when Jonah's sickness at last finds treatment and recovery begins. Jonah cries out to God. He prays. Do you pray? Do you pray? See, an absence of prayer or a reluctance to pray indicates soul sickness. We can be very busy as Christians. We can be very busy as a fellowship. But if there is a resistance to or a reluctance to come to God in prayer, something's wrong. Jonah shows us that. But he also shows us that as we turn to God in prayer, as we cry out to him, sometimes from the depths of circumstances that we would never wish to be in, the Lord hears. He listens to our cry, and that's when recovery and revival begins. There's many revival accounts that I know many of you are familiar with, some close to home here. Some in Uist, some in Wales. There's many revival accounts that we can read, and they can vary in their different circumstances. But the one consistent thing that we find in all these revival accounts is that they are saturated in prayer. And usually they begin with a wee group of ladies or men who are burdened to pray and to cry out to God for their own souls and for the souls of those who are around them. So that's the first point there, is the cry. The second point, and there's 4 points this morning, is the clarity that Jonah receives. Try and put yourself in the situation Jonah was in. It's hard for us to do that because it's so far from our experience. But imagine how Jonah must have felt in his own mind as he went through all this. Imagine how disorientated he must have been. One moment he's on the deck. I mean, if I get woken up from a snooze on a Sunday afternoon, not that I get one these days, but when I would get woken up from a snooze on a Sunday afternoon, in the middle of the day, you wake up, you don't know where you are, who you are, is it day, is it night, who are the people around me? You're so disorientated. Jonah, he's woken up in this boat. The boat's getting thrown around. Then he's confronted, he's shaken by these sailors. They're in desperate straits. Before he knows it, he's over the side, he's plunging into the depths of the ocean. He thinks he's dead. And then he wakes up in the belly of this great fish. One would expect Jonah to be in a state of utter confusion. One would expect him to think that he's having a nightmare and he just needs to be woken up. But actually the opposite is true. As Jonah prays from inside the belly of this fish, he seems to be given a crystal clarity. Now sin, when we allow sin to get a hold of us, when we start to skid into sin, we lose that clarity. We lose our judgment. We lose our discernment. We end up doing things and being in places in our mind and in circumstance that we thought we would never be. Yet Jonah here, as he prays, as he begins to repent, he's given this crystal clarity. Not only does Jonah now understand where he is, he understands why he's there. And more than that, he understands who put him there. Now, if a local newspaper were to have reported on this story, they would say the fishermen threw Jonah overboard. That's why he was in the sea. And the whale just happened to be swimming along at the right time or the wrong time, depending on how you look at the situation. That's the facts. But Jonah has clarity beyond the facts. He sees more than the facts. He understands who's behind us. Look at verse 3. Jonah, in praying, says, "You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas. And the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me." Jonah understands now that God is sovereign. He understands that God is in control. He understands that even though he might go to the furthest ends of the sea, still God is with him and still God is the master engineer. Jonah now understands God is disciplining him. He's teaching him. He is redirecting him through all of this. And it's as if in the belly of this great fish, the scales fall from his eyes. And Jonah, for the first time in a while, he sees his sin. And he sees the consequences of his sin. You know, it's always painful when God shows us our sin. But it's always necessary too. When we see our sin, it is the work of God the Holy Spirit in us. John chapter 16 makes that clear. And it's another mark, albeit a painful one, of a spiritual awakening and revival. When we see our sin, it's painful, but it's encouraging. It's evidence that God is at work, regenerating us, reviving our hearts. And so there's that clarity. Jonah cries, and as he cries, he is given that clarity. Thirdly, what we see, what we hear in the life of Jonah is confession. Now, what is confession? Confession, very simply, is when we agree with the Lord as he presses us and shows us our sin. Rebellion is when we shake our fists and say, "It's not our fault. Rebellion is when we start to try to justify our actions. Rebellion is when we walk out the door and say, I don't want to hear any more of that. Confession is when we see our sin and when we come to God in prayer and when we agree with Him that we are guilty. Confession is when we admit that we have been wrong. Confession is when all our excuses stop, all our self-justification ceases. Confession is when we stop arguing with God. It's when we stop hiding from God. Will we just come clean? And we admit our guilt. And we tell Him about our disobedience. Callum, a couple of Sunday evenings ago, preached on the prodigal son. My mind was going there again in preparation, Luke 15. Prodigal son, like Jonah, he plunges into ruinous depths of sin. And like Jonah, the prodigal son, when he's in the depths of that sin, he comes to his senses, it says in the text. And as he comes to his senses, as he has that clarity, he determines that he will go to his father. And he will say to his father, I have sinned. The prodigal in the pigsty realizes the tragedy of the distance that he has allowed to form between him and his father. And he determines that he will change direction, that he will confess his sin, and he will return to his father. And that's what we hear from Jonah. Look at verse 4. Jonah says in prayer, I have been banished from your sight. That's what sin does. We lose that sense of the presence of God. We lose that vision of God. I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountain I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. And my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. And so here we have a picture of what it looks like. We have a prayer that enables us to hear what it sounds like to confess our sin and to change direction, to repent. And it's something that every one of us need to do before we can become Christians. We need to confess our sin. We need to turn from our sin. We need to turn in faith to the God who is merciful and who is gracious. And you know, this is also something that we have to do long after we become Christians. Day by day, we have to confess our sin. Day by day, we are to repent and to turn from our sin. And to turn in faith to the God who is gracious and merciful and patient with us. Martin Luther said, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he intended that the entire life of believers should be repentance. David Mathis, the commentator, says, all of the Christian life is repentance. Repentance is to be the Christian's continual posture. See, God will never put us at ease in our sin. God will never accept us as long as we determine to remain in our sin. But He warns us, as He warned Jonah, of the danger of persisting in our sin. So let's not ignore the warning. We give you a warning here and an invitation. Here's the warning. and the invitation in the same verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we determine that we will stick in our sin, if we determine that we will ignore the warnings that God flashes up in our life in terms of providence, if we determine that we will set aside his word and what he tells us about the sin that is killing us, then the Bible is very clear that there is punishment, that there is judgment, that there is eternal death, there is hell. Jesus spoke about that more than anyone, and Jesus has loved us more than anyone. If we ignore the warnings, we are in such danger. But if we will confess our sin, if we will respond to the invitation to give our sin to Jesus who has paid for it, and to trust him and to ask for his forgiveness and to turn to him, there is eternal life. There is heaven. There is companionship in this world. There is one who says, I will never leave you. Everyone else might, but I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. If we confess our sin, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jonah confesses. Jonah finds forgiveness. Will you confess? Will you confess today? Final point here. We see is consecration. Jonah confesses his sin, and Jonah now consecrates his life to God. I thought about singing this one to conclude, but I've gone for a different one. But there's a hymn written by Francis Ridley Havergal, and he writes these words in the hymn: take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Now that was a song that Jonah could not sing, or more accurately, he would not sing in chapter 1. But now he can sing it. In chapter 1, Jonah is shouting, I will do it my way. Chapter 2, Jonah has come to realize it has to be God's way. In chapter 1, we listen, but we hear nothing in terms of praise of God. In chapter 2, Jonah shouts grateful praise, verse 9, from inside the belly of a great fish. In chapter 1, Jonah couldn't care less about those who cling to worthless idols. In fact, Jonah himself was clinging to worthless idols, the idols being himself, his ego, his comfort, his security, his reputation. Ninevites couldn't care less. Crew of the ship, as the ship's going down, is he preaching to them? He's not even willing to admit that he's a preacher anymore. But in chapter 2, we see that Jonah has a renewed concern for those who turn away from God's love for them. And Jonah now seems ready to go and tell the Ninevites that salvation comes from the Lord. So what happens next? Well, the Lord commanded the fish, verse 10, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. So there's Jonah chapter 2. Quite a turnaround in just a few verses. From spiritual sickness to spiritual health. From backsliding to pressing on in obedience. From spiritual ruin to revival. Revival in him. And as we'll see in chapters 3 and 4, revival through him. But that's another sermon for another day, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story, this historical account of Jonah, your servant, and we thank you that as you have inspired him to write, we see in real terms the life of one who was called by you, and yet one who was a sinner, and who struggles in the same way that all of us do. We thank you that even though we are sinners, as we turn in confession and repentance, you will forgive us. And we thank you that even though we are far from perfect, as we seek to live for you, you will use us for your glory and bless us in your service. So enable us, we pray, as we go from here, not to ignore the warnings and not to turn away from your loving invitations. But help us, we pray, to hear and to respond in repentance and faith. And we pray that every one of us as we go from here would know that we are not headed for eternal death, but we pray that we would know that we have received the gift of eternal life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing to conclude a prayerful, searching hymn. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Lord, and know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. Verse 4, O Holy Ghost, revival comes from thee. Send a revival, start the work in me. Thy word declares, thou wilt supply our need. For blessing thou, O Lord, I humbly plead. We stand to sing. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen.